Today we're in the third lesson in the book of Deuteronomy, and it is so good to see you today. We're actually in the second chapter. Now I want to back up and just give you a little intro here of where we've been. In Moses' summary of the past that is found back in chapter 1 of the book of Deuteronomy, he was looking back to when he was 82 years old. The nation of Israel had been out of Egypt for 2 years, and the camp was still licking its wounds from being at Kadesh Barnea and disobeying the Lord and trying to take the land when the Lord had said, nope, you can't have the land, you've made a mistake, go back to Mount Sinai. They had taken this terrible beating from the Amorites who had chased them. According to Scripture, it says the Amorites had chased them like bees and killed many of the Israelite army. Well, no doubt, the nation had buried their dead, and they'd mourned for 30 days, as was the custom. Now, that's the custom that they learned and they carried out of Egypt. For over in Egypt, when someone died, the mourning time was for 30 days. And they carried that out of Egypt, some 430 years of living in Egypt is where they learned that custom, and they brought it out with them. And they would carry it on with them through the rest of Israel's, at least biblical, heritage that we will see. Now in chapter 2, Moses is now 120 years old. And Moses' summary begins with the Lord's instruction for the nation to leave the wilderness of Mount Sinai by way of the Red Sea and ultimately camping for a long time at Mount Seir, a mountain range in the land of the Edomites. So as we see, Moses left 38 years of history out of this story, this summary, between the last verse in chapter 1 and the first verse in chapter 2. So Moses, his report opening in chapter 2 begins like this in verse 1. Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have circled this mountain long enough. And so, here in chapter 2 begins, it's a few months after the nation of Israel has left Mount Seir for the second time. It's the 40th year, and they have circled Mount Seir for many days. Now, we're going to come to the map. I actually have two maps on the board. This map represents chapter 1 in the second year, and this map represents the 40th year and the second time they're going to take the land. This map represents what happened when they sent the spies and they came back with their report and they decided not to go in, and the Lord got mad with them and sent them back to Mount Sinai. So here's what happened. In the second year that they were at Mount Sinai, the Lord said, the tabernacle's done, everything's prepared, they're ready to go, they're excited. They leave Mount Sinai, and they take about a year, in fact, it's almost right at a year, counting the mourning time, they take a year to make a journey where lots of things happen on that journey, and they end up at Kadesh Barnea. That green dot there is Kadesh Barnea. And they send out the spies that go up to the Eshkol and come back down. They make the report, and that's when they get in trouble. That's where they go try to fight. That's where many of the Israelites die. And that's where they sit. And they are sitting there, and they are mourning for the dead that they have buried. Now, I've got some other things on this map I want to show you. Both maps are basically the same. There's a mountain range here. Here's Mount Seir. Right here. This mountain range is actually, Mount Seir is a mountain range. That mountain range goes on this side all the way up to Mount Hermon. That mountain range on this side comes all the way down and goes almost halfway down the Arabian Peninsula, as we call it today, where you can turn and go over towards Mount Sinai. You can also go this way, and these red lines, this is the way of Sur. This is the highway on this side of the mountain. It's a trade route. And then this is the King's Highway, as they called it, and it was a trade route also. There's actually also another trade route. Let me get my pen and I'll put it in here for you. There's another trade route that runs right by the water, goes up and goes into the same place. They all merge as they're going to go down the Euphrates River. These are highways. These are trade routes. There's a trade route that cuts right across also between the mountains, between on this side of the Dead Sea. So what would happen is, and what happened was, when we trace the cities, and we don't have time to do that today, they would come out of Mount Sinai, they'd go up, they'd come over these trade routes, boom, 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 and back. That's how they would go. Here's the land of Moab, here's the land of Ammon, here's Gilead, here's Bashan, and of course Mount Hermon. Now, the place that they're going to end up camping later on is right here. That's the place called the Plain of Moab. I'm going to explain why in a few minutes, why the Plain of Moab is not in the land of Moab. So that's what they did. Well, as chapter 2 opens up, the Lord had told them to leave Sinai by the way of the sea, which is what they're going to do. They're going to come right here by the sea, Red Sea, and they're going to go up, and we don't see it, but they're going to go up to Kadesh, and they're going to end up back at Mount Seir. And at Mount Seir, they are going to stay there for a long time. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute as the story opens up. From there, the Lord's going to tell them to leave and to go ahead to take to go on and to cross over. And they're going to cross over here, go through the land of Moab, up all the way to Mount Hermon, and come back and camp, as I put it right here, the same place here. They're going to camp about right there. I did not do that right, so we'll get it right. They're going to camp about right there. That's the Plain of Moab. So let's go on here. Moses has skipped through. I mean, really, they're sitting there at Mount Seir. This is in chapter 2. They are sitting right here on Mount Seir. Moses has said nothing really about what happened on the trip when they left Mount Sinai and where they went. He only picks up, you leave Mount Sinai and we landed right there. That's where we came from. Now he's sitting right here when he's telling the story, but he's talking about what happened just a month or so before. So Moses skipped through many of the important things that had happened in the last 38 years. These are 38 years apart. These maps represent what has happened 38 years apart. And so all the events that occurred during the 38 years after the spies came back and the debacle happened, as recorded in Numbers chapter 15 through Numbers 21 verse 9, they're not in Moses' summary. We have to go back to Numbers to get them. So I thought you would like to know. Here is a short list of the major events that are recorded in Numbers chapter 15 through 21 that Moses did not include here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2. First of all, when they got back to Mount Sinai down here, after they had been licking their wounds, they learned about the sin offerings. That's where they've learned first about, well, actually, they've already learned about it in the book of Leviticus before they left. Now the Lord's going to repeat it to them in the book of Numbers about the sin offering. The Lord's going to talk to them about the penalty of going out on the Sabbath and gathering wood. That's called work. There's also the instruction to add tassels to the corners of their garments. That's in chapter 15, verse 37. The rebellion of 250 leaders in the camp occurs, and they are put to death. That's in Numbers chapter 16, starts in verse 1. The grumbling against Moses and 14,700 people died back in the camp at Mount Sinai, back here in Mount Sinai. That's in Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. The sprouting of Aaron's rod, and that argument that went on took place in Numbers chapter 17, starting in verse 1. The instruction to have Aaron and his sons and what they were to do as Levites and all the do's and don'ts of their jobs as the priestly line and as the Levitical line, that's in Numbers starting chapter 18, starting in verse 1. The red heifer ceremony comes into being in Numbers chapter 19, starting in verse 1. The second departure from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea occurs in Numbers chapter 20, begins in verse 1. When they left Mount Sinai, took the trip around that he's mentioned in Deuteronomy, but didn't tell you what's happened in it. They go to Kadesh Barnea, and there Miriam dies, and she is buried there. That's Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Then after that, there's no water at Kadesh Barnea, and the people are complaining. And so Moses asks the Lord, and the Lord tells him to speak to the rock, but Moses does the wrong thing. Just as he did before, he struck the rock, and this time he struck the rock again. The Lord is good. He allows the people to have water, but Moses has sinned. That's in Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 2. Now the Edomites reject the passage of Israel through their land twice. Moses has reached out to these Edomites who actually own Mount Seir. And all of this is Edomite land down here on the bottom. And they want to cross over this highway, and they want to get on this other king's highway, and they want to go north. And twice, the Edomites will not allow them to go. That's in Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 14. Now the nation of Israel then caravaned to Mount Hor on the mountain range of Mount Seir, where Aaron died and was buried, where Eleazar, Aaron's son, became the high priest on the death of Aaron. And there they stayed and they mourned for 30 days. That's in Numbers chapter 20, verse 22. So after they had been at Kadesh Barnea and Miriam had died and was buried, and then they had the problem with no water and all of that, Then they could not get permission to go across the Edomite land. Then they came down to Mount Seir, to a place on Mount Seir, about where my finger is, called Mount Hor, on Mount Seir, or the mountain range of Seir. Aaron dies and he's buried. His son Eleazar becomes the priest. Then there's, while they're there mourning the death of Aaron, the king Arad, the Canaanite king, comes and battles them. That's in Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And then the people become impatient with God and with Moses, and they begin to complain, and that's when the fiery serpents appear. That's in Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 5. And that's where the bronze serpent was put on a stick. And Moses told them, if you will look up to the stick, you will be saved and the serpents will not bite you. But if you do not look up to the stick with the serpent on it, you will die. Many, many, many of these Israelites are dying. There's no wonder the Lord said to the nation, you have circled this mountain long enough. Just a month or so before, the Edomites had twice said, you cannot cross our land. Not at all. And they had a right to deny Israel to travel through their land because it belonged to them. But the Lord addresses it this time again. The Lord has got a plan. So the Lord has an itinerary already planned for the nation of Israel as they pressed on. It included how the nation of Israel was to treat its cousin, the nation of the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. The Lord said this to Moses in verse 3b. Now turn north and command the people, saying, you will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money so that you may eat, and you shall also purchase water from them with money so that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through the great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. So the nation of Israel was clearly now on its way to conquer and capture the promised land as the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So leaving Mount Seir, they are to turn north, as they said, on this mountain range. And we are told in this passage that this nation of Israel will not take the Edomite land because it belongs to the Edomites. Now, lest we forget, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. The tribal area of Esau, the tribal group of Esau, called the Edomites, all looked back to Abraham and to Isaac as their fathers, just as this Israelite descendants of Jacob could rightly do so too. Both of them were descendants of Abraham and Isaac, both Esau and Jacob. Jacob and Esau's father was Isaac. So the Edomite land was a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and to Isaac, just as the promise of the rest of the promised land was going to be to the Israelites. Their land was theirs just because the Lord would give the land to them. The Lord would not give the Edomite land to Israel to possess as part of the promised land. Neither would the nation of Israel treat its cousins poorly or take advantage of them in any way. Now, whether or not the Edomites wanted them to pass through, they had already denied them twice, Israel followed the Lord's commandment, and they took the major route. They call the highway in the scripture. They took the major route, the highway, right through the land, right through the middle of the land of the Edomites, and they purchased food and they purchased water from the Edomites on their journey, and they treated them kindly. And the Lord blessed the nation of Israel because of that, and He wanted His nation to bless their cousins, the Edomites. Now, from the land of the Edomites, it was time for the nation of Israel to caravan through the land of Moab. So they've made it through the Edomite land. They've gotten on the highway across and on the king's highway going north. And now it's time to go through the land of Moab. Moab's land, that highway ran right through the middle of the land. When they arrived there at the border of Moab, Moses said this in verse 8. So we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from the Arabah road, from where Elath and from Ezon-Geber, and we turned and passed through by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. Now arise and cross over the brook Zered yourselves. So we crossed over the brook Zered. Now, before we move on to explain the intent of this passage, you will notice that I skipped verses 10, 11, and 12. In fact, as they came up on the screen there and you saw them, they were struck through in the scriptures. Why did I strike through them and why did I not read them? Well, our modern versions of the Bible are extremely honest when it comes to the scripture. Each version will handle oddities in the scripture in different ways, but in every case, the Bible committees that put the Bible together, whatever the version is, have indicated how they handle these oddities in the forward instructions of the Bible versions. In other words, when you get a Bible and you begin reading it, you need to go read how the editors of the Bible put it together so you'll know what their markings mean. We are using the New American Standard, and the instruction for this version says that if you see any scriptures placed in parentheses, those scriptures are not found in the oldest and most reliable copies of the Hebrew text. Now, if we were to read these three verses, 10, 11, and 12, it would be clear that they are not written in the same syntax or writing style as Moses, nor in his speaking style. He didn't do these. These are added. Second, we would easily notice that these three verses are trying to clarify some of the things that have been previously said in the book by tying loose ends together in the text, or maybe even from another place in the book, which is what's going on in the text. Is they're going back to Exodus and they're going back to Numbers to pick up information and trying to insert it. Now, 79 times in our entire Bible, there are such additions have been made in the English translations for us found in our Bibles. In each case, no doubt, some minister of the past, before copy machines and printing presses were available, when the text was written by hand and there were very few copies of the Bible, when a minister had his text, he would write in notes in the sides of the margin in his copy of the text. And when his copy got worn and torn and dirty, what would he do? Well, he still needed a copy of the Bible. So he would hire a scribe to make him a new copy of his old original that he had studied from, which included his notes. In the copy process, the notes and the margins were copied into the text by the scribe. And from down through the centuries, copies of copies of copies of copies were made of those inserted notes. Third, it has been my strong conviction that any verses not found in the oldest and most reliable copies, we need to ignore them and to skip them. In most of the 79 locations, the inserted text actually confuses the intent of the Lord's will as it's being laid out in that scripture instead of clarifying it, just as we have here in these verses 10, 11, and 12. So, these are the reasons that I have struck through these verses and ignored them in this study. And you're going to see several before this lesson is over where inserts have been made, and we will skip through them because they don't add anything to the intent of the Lord's will in these verses. So moving on in our study, Moses had summarized that they moved through the Edomite land as they were instructed by the Lord. They had turned and they were right there at the Zered River, which they need to cross. And when they cross through that valley, they're going to be in Moab land, because Zered River is the bottom boundary of the Edomite land. And the phrase, away from the Arabah road, does not mean that they went around it, because the Arabah, if you remember here, starts from the bottom end, starts right here at the tip of the Sea of Aqaba and runs all the way in this valley area, all the way up to Mount Hermon. Starts right here just below Mount Hermon and comes down just this wide 15 to 20 mile, sometimes a little less, area on either side of the Jordan River that's down in what we might call the Jordan Riverbed is what it is, really. But it's just lots and lots of land that is there with mountains on either side of it. It does not mean that they were to avoid the Arabah. Rather, it means that they were to take the major route through it and move past it and go on past the Arabah is what it's trying to say to us. And so they also, the passage said, they went through Elath and Ezon Geber. These were two of the major Edomite towns of that nation, that nation of Israel had to pass through as they on their caravan trip to the Moabite land. They needed to go through these because they were on the way. And they passed by them. Probably that's where they bought their food. Probably that's where they bought their water. And as they arrived near the land of Moab, the Lord invoked the same restrictions for Israel with Moab as it did with Edom. Why? Well, the Moabites were also the cousins of the Israelites. Moab, if you remember, was the son of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Just after the formation of the Dead Sea, Lot conceived Moab. And when Moab became a man and established his tribe, the Lord gave Moab the land that is directly east of the Dead Sea. He actually gave more of that portion that goes all the way up above the Dead Sea. This was all part of Moab, and this area is going to be part of Ammon. We'll talk about that in a minute. The northern portion of Moab contained the Arnon River. And on that river, the town of Ar was one of the major villages of the Moabites. At the time of this story, the Moabite land was bordered on the north by the Arnon River. But that's not the way it was to begin with. Zion, the Amorite, had captured some of the land and pushed that border down. And so now the border is the Arnon River, but it used to be the Jabbok River. It used to be their border up north. Zion had captured the land, and we know about him, and we'll talk about him in just a minute again. He's the Amorite king who captured that land and moved the border of Moab south several, many years before, by the way, before this time actually happened in the 40th year of their Exodus. That is the reason why, as I told you a while ago about the plain of Moab. The plain of Moab is right here, but the Moabite land is here. How can this be the plain of Moab if it's not in the Moabite land? The answer to that is the Moabite land used to go further north. It still retained the name, but Moab no longer controlled it. So, Zered, as we said, was the river that delineated the southern border of Moab with Edom. And they're right there at the Zered River in Moses' summary. Moses stops to give us a time marker in his journey through Israel. And this is great. This is coming up because he stops. He's got us here. We're coming up. We're going to go on through. But now he stops to give us a time marker. He's fixing to tell us something important in verse 14. We come to that place where we find that Moses has skipped through all that history that I told you about from the last verse of chapter 1 with the nation of Israel at Kadesh Barnea until they arrived at the southern border of Moab. Verse 14 says this. Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years. Until all the generations of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from within the camp until they all perished. Well, what's he saying to us? He's saying this. We go back to the first map 38 years before. From that, when they were sitting right there, licking their wounds and burying their dead, from the time that the debacle had happened right here and their refusal to go on up into the promised land where the spies had gone to search out, the nation of Israel finally arrived at the border of Moab after going back and doing all that 38 years later. The scripture indicates that during that time, everyone the age of 20 or older, not including those that had been pardoned by the Lord. Who was pardoned by the Lord? Moses was pardoned, as we saw last week. Caleb and his family was, males of his family and family members were pardoned. Joshua and his family were pardoned. But all the rest were dead. Well, not quite all the rest. We've got a few more that have to die. But almost all the rest are dead and buried in the sands. Aaron was not the last to die down on Mount Hor, as I've heard many teachers teach. No, there's still more to die. There's still more that will die. Many died in the event with the fiery serpents, if you remember. And in addition, some died on the way to the northern border of Moab. Some died who worshipped Baal Peor with the Moabite women. Moses is over here. That has already happened. That happened as they were going to go and take the land all the way to Mount Hermon and back. They went and worshipped Molech at Baal Peor with those Moabite women. Now we read in verse 16. So it came about when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, today you shall cross over Ar, the border of Moab, when you are opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them nor provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession. We will skip through those verses and skip through those verses. Now I want you to note also, we skip through verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. They're struck out. Why? For the same reason as we did verses 10 and 12. They're not 10, 11, and 12. They are not in the oldest and most reliable copies of the Hebrew text that we have. Now just east of Ar, Ar is a city. Just east of Ar, right here, is the land of the Ammons. Who are the Ammons? The Ammonites are the sons of Ammon, the second son of Lot. The Lord gave to Ammon this land as his own possession. By the way, it's actually bigger. Moab's goes over some more too. It's bigger than what I show on the board. And the Lord would not give the land of Ammon to the Israelites to be part of their promised land for the same reason that he would not give the land of Moab. Both were cousins. So in verse 24, he says, "Arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they bear the report of you, will tremble and be in anguish because of you." You might think that crossing the Arnon River from Moab would take you directly into the land of his brother Ammon. But that depends on where you are. If you're way over here, yes, you would go into Ammon. But if you're over here, no, you're going to go into the land of Sihon. This must be why the Lord did not tell Moses to buy food and water from the Ammonites. They're not going to go through their land. They don't need to buy food and water because they're not going to bother their cousins. And Israel would not get the land of Ammon, but they would get the land of the Amorites. So knowing that the nation of Israel was going to head into the Amorite land, Moses sent a message ahead. He sent a message to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, whose headquarters was there in that land. And the passage states in verse 26 this, "So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will travel on the highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. You will sell me food for money so that I may eat, and give me water for money so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the sons of Esau who lived in Seir and the Moabites who lived in Ar did for me, until I cross over the Jordan into the land which the Lord our God is giving to us.' But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hands as he is today. The Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to occupy that you may possess his land.'" What Moses wants to do, and is making the offer, "I'm going to take the highway. I'm going to take the highway right through your Sihon land, your Amorite land. I'm not going to bother you. But while we're crossing through, I want to buy water. I want to buy food for you." And Sihon said, no. The offer to buy the food and water did not work with Sihon the way that it had worked with the Edomites and with Moab. So the Lord told Israel to start taking the land. Of course, the cloud by day and the fire by night was still going ahead of the nation of Israel to fight for them. And reading on, Moses summarizes the battle with Sihon as follows in verse 22. "Then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in the battle of Jahaz. The Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. So we captured all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, the women, and children of every city. We left no survivors. We took only the animals as our booty and the spoil of the cities which we had acquired. From Aor, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city which is in the valley, even to Gilead, there was no city that was too high for us. The Lord our God delivered all over to us. Only you did not go near the land of the sons of Ammon. All along the river Jabbok and the cities of the hill country and wherever the Lord our God had commanded us. And of course, the way he commanded us was leading them with the cloud and with the pillar of fire. So the site of Jahaz is unknown. We have a speculation, but that site is unknown to us, except that it is recorded here in this passage, where Sihon, the Ammonite king and the owner of the land east of the Jordan River, right here, but before the Ammon's land, going all the way up into Gilead, just a little distance, that was all his property. And after the battle, it all belonged to Israel. Finally, for the first time, the first part of the promised land belonged to the nation of Israel. The long-awaited and expected promise of the Lord was unfolding and becoming a reality. They owned land for the first time. From the time they went down to Egypt, 470 years before, they were on borrowed land. But now they own a plot of land. Now Moses continued in his summary with the Battle of Og. Now Og was another Amorite king who owned the land north of Sihon and north of the Ammonites. His territory right here reached all the way, and it was greater and bigger, reached all the way up to Mount Hermon and a little bit further above. And so as we come here to chapter 3, verse 1, it says this about the battle. Then we turned and went up the road, now that's the highway, that's the trade route, to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, with all his people came out to meet us in battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him. For I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So the Lord our God delivered Og also, king of Bashan, with all his people into our hand. We smote them until no survivor was left. We captured all of his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities. All the region of Argob and the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many unwalled towns. We utterly destroyed them as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city, but all the animals and the spoil of the cities we took as our booty. When the battle with Og is over, and the wealth of the nation of Israel has greatly increased, the nation of Israel now owned all the Amorite land of Sihon. They owned all the Amorite land of Og. And they owned 60 fortified cities and many, many unfortified villages. The region of Argob, which was the large tract of land on the east side of the Jordan River and the east side of the Sea of Galilee right here. They owned all of that and that area called Bashan. The fields of Bashan where the cows just grew because the grass was good and it was always plentiful. Now I want you to notice also that all the Amorites were killed, but their animals, their homes, and their furnishings were not destroyed. These became the property of Israel. Now, how much land had the nation of Israel taken from the Amorites? It was vast. Verse 8 in chapter 3 tells us this, "Thus we took the land at that time from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan," that means on the east side of the Jordan, "from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, all the cities of the plateau, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Selkab and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan." Once again, there are verses here in this passage that are not in the oldest and most reliable copies of the Scripture, so we're leaving them out. They're struck. We're going to ignore them. "The land taken by the Israelites in the battle against Sion and Gog captured the land from above the western half of Moab all the way north to Mount Hermon. It varied in width, but in mileage from this place here on the northern border of Moab to Mount Hermon is 110 miles. That's how far they traveled to battle. They've already been there. They've already done that. And Moses has given a summary of their doing that. He's just reminding them that here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. So the story of the request for the tribes of Reuben and Gad is found over in Numbers 32, and that's what comes up next. You see, there in Numbers we see that half of the tribe of Manasseh is included and is going to get the gift of this land that is on this east side of the Jordan River, and the land of the Amorites that was taken by the Israelites. And here Moses is going to tell us in verse 12, he's going to quickly summarize the distribution of that land. "We've taken the land, and we're going to give it now to some of the tribes. So we took possession of this land at that time, from Aor, which is by the valley of Arnon, and half the hill country of Gilead, and its cities I gave to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob. To Machir, I gave Gilead. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites, I gave from Gilead even as far as the valley of Arnon, the middle of the valley as a border, and as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon. The Arabah also, with the Jordan as a border, from Chinnereth, even as far as the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, at the foot of the slopes, the Pisgah, on the east." Now, we did not read verse 13 and all of verse 14 for the same reason as before. It's not part of the oldest and most reliable scriptures. Now, there are names of four locations that are mentioned here. Actually, they're not all locations, but there are four names that need to be explained. First, Machir was one of the leaders of the tribe of Manasseh. And he would be the patriarch of the half of the tribe of Manasseh that would make their home on the east side of the Jordan River. Chinnereth is the old name, the old Canaanite name, for the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of the Arabah, or the Salt Sea, is the Dead Sea. Pisgah is the mountain range where Mount Nebo can be found and be located. So in reality, Moses was allowed to lead the nation of Israel in the conquest of the Promised Land on the east side of the Jordan River. Moses helped conquer that land. He led the battles all the way up. He took this land of Sion. He took this land of Og for the nation of Israel, which would be given to Reuben, to Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. I'll show you their divisions of the land here in this map. And you'll see that there at the top is the land controlled by Manasseh. Then in the middle is an odd-shaped land controlled by Gad. And that is, by the way, that is determined by the river borders. It's also determined by the size of the tribe and the number of people who were in the tribe. And you'll see also there at the bottom where Reuben took the land just above Moab. But the decision to give the land east of the Jordan River to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, there was going to be a caveat. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had to help take the rest of the Promised Land that is going to be on the west side of this Jordan River. They've got their land. They can't say we're fat and happy and stay there. They have to agree to come over and fight for this land on the west side of the Jordan River. Verse 18 tells us that. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you valiant men shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord gives the rest of your fellow countrymen as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his possession, which I have given you. Well, the capture of this Ammonite land on the east side of the Jordan River, with all of its fortified cities and their established infrastructures, allowed for a place for all the women and the children of the nation of Israel to live while the Jewish men of war crossed over the Jordan River and conquered the Promised Land. The Lord had a conversation with Moses at this time in the story, and it's found in Numbers chapter 27. It's not here in Deuteronomy, it's in Numbers. There the Lord told Moses that it was time for Joshua to be in charge with the taking of the rest of the Promised Land and become the new leader. Moses had the responsibility to start that conversation with Joshua. And here Moses is in the summary telling us how it happened, starting in verse 21. I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Joshua had been a good second in command. He was a good student. And he would make a good leader because he knew how to lead. He had seen all that the Lord had done for Israel in the past 40 years under the leadership of Moses. And Moses wanted Joshua to know that the Lord would do the same with Joshua under his leadership. But even knowing the command of the Lord to put Joshua in charge of the nation, Moses is still going to plead with the Lord to allow him to carry on as the leader to the west side of the Jordan River. Moses had captured all that on the east side. He wants to continue on to the west side and do the same as their leader. Verse 23. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country, and Lebanon. Moses wants to see all the way. He wants to come over and he wants to see all the way up here to this area on that I should put on here, the word Lebanon. Lebanon is not even part of the Promised Land. It's not going to be part of the Promised Land ever. They're not going to take that land. But Moses is crying out saying, oh Lord, you're a big God. And he understood that he could ask the Lord anything, just as the Lord is a big God for us. And we can ask him whatever our hearts desire that we can imagine. But that does not mean that the Lord will change his mind, as in the case with Moses. Once the Lord had already given Moses his command for the future, that was it. The answer from the Lord was a strong no. Verse 26 tells us that. But the Lord was angry with me, Moses said, on your account, and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough. Speak to me no more of this matter. The answer is no. I've made up my mind. You're not going to be the leader. The Lord's mind was made up. Moses has summarized how he felt about the interaction with the Lord. And you notice that Moses said, he was angry with me, would not listen to me. Moses drew all of that from what the Lord actually said to Moses when he said, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Now, the Lord would not allow Moses to cross the Jordan River as the leader of Israel, but he would allow Moses to see the Promised Land. In verse 27, we hear him say this. The Lord says, go up to the top of Pisgah, that's actually a mountain range, folks, And the word Pisgah means the plateau. And lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east, and see with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. Well, the word Pisgah there does mean summit, and it's the highest point on the mountain range near Mount Nebo where Moses is going to die. Some scholars say Pisgah is another name for Mount Nebo, but that is pure speculation. Over in Numbers chapter 23, verse 14, Balaam, of Balaam and his talking donkey, if you remember, gave a speech in the field of Zophim where seven altars were built on Pisgah. They were there. There's a field there, and that's the plateau that's there. Other scholars say that Pisgah is a high plateau northwest of Mount Nebo. This explanation is more plausible. Being a high plateau on the mountain range would allow Moses to see almost all the promised land that was on the west side of the Jordan River because of the height and altitude of that mountain. It was surely high enough to ensure that the Lord would fulfill His promise to Moses and enable Moses to see from one end of the promised land to the other. But in Moses' summary of the history of the 40 years together, before Moses gave the prepared summary of the laws that he will do next, Moses then charged Joshua with the fact that he would be Israel's next leader. Verse 38 says this, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see." Joshua will take that land. Moses, you took the land here on the east side, and you'll get to see the land over on the other side, but it'll be Joshua who takes that and gives it to the people. Finally, to end chapter 3 in his short history of the past 40 years, Moses said in verse 29, "So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor." Now, Beth Peor is located on the same side of the Jordan River as the camp where Israel is in the plain of Moab's. Now, I want to remind you what has happened. That land was controlled by the Amorites and the king Sihon. But they had defeated Sihon, and the plains of Moab now belonged to the Israelites. There where they were camped, right there, that was their own land they were sitting on. It belonged to them. It was part of the promised land. Now, Beth Peor housed a temple called the Temple of Baal Peor, or Baal Peor, however you want to say it, where abominable idolatry was practiced by the Moabites early on. It was east of the camp, or say it was forward from the camp, which meant it was east of the camp. Being the place of the Temple of Baal Peor meant that it was a high place on the mountain somewhere. Now, if we skip over into the book of Joshua, chapter 13, verse 20, we find that it was located on the slopes of Pisgah. According to Deuteronomy 34, 6, at the end of this book, Moses would be buried by the Lord in the valley near Beth Peor, although he died on Mount Nebo near Pisgah. Now, this history summary was over, and it was now time to give a review of the law summary. We will begin that journey in chapter 4 and the next lesson when we meet again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. It is a great book. It is a great study. We are thankful that you have shown yourself to be a true and a faithful God every day. I trust you. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. And I pray that there are those here today who will also trust you as their Savior too. In your name, amen.